Well, our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Listen now to the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a mountain, a high mountain, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. When I awoke this morning, the world was radiant with newness. Indoors and outdoors, all had been scrubbed clean. The sky had achieved a blue that seemed beyond blueness. Whites were whiter than white. Greens were greener than green. And the edges of everything, windows, walls, tree trunks, blades of grass, stood apart from the edges of everything else with exquisite clarity. How can I explain this? Revelation? Transfiguration? No, successful cataract operation, which is what someone just had this week. And we're very thankful that Nita came through hers very well. And are you having that experience, everything?
When you were saying that, that's exactly what I said. These robes are a lot brighter.
She said these robes are a lot brighter purple than she ever knew. Well, that's a poem from Judith Vior's book titled Unexpectedly 80 and Other Adaptations. She highlights in this poem part of God's message for us, though, in this transfiguration passage. Jesus was transformed, not just to prepare for his crucifixion and to affirm his identity as the Son of God, but Jesus was also reminding us of God's glory that is all around us if we just open our eyes to see the beauty and follow his way of being in the world. And then God added to listen also. Now today is the concluding Sunday for the season of Epiphany. This is the close of the season that began with the mysterious miracle of the baby Jesus that we had waited for and watched for alongside the Magi. We adored him, and we stood in awe and celebrated God's amazing, abundant love for us, wrapped up in the body of a precious baby. And so now we are standing in awe, looking, gazing at the adult Jesus on this mysterious, miraculous Transfiguration Sunday. But rather than celebrate with gift-giving, as the Magi encouraged us to do, we must admit we are somewhat confused at this point in his ministry. This glorifying event of Jesus is one of the more mysterious things recorded in the Bible. We understand the transfiguration was Christ's purification ritual, they say, making Jesus ready to persevere for all the trials that he was going to have to go through that led up to his self-sacrifice on the cross. But the transfiguration was so mystifying to the disciples who witnessed it, they could barely speak. When Peter finally spoke, after he recognized Moses and Elijah there with them, with Jesus, he blubbered out something about, "It is good for us to be here. And then let me make three dwellings, one for each of you." He wanted to do something about it. In response, God personally yells at Peter to listen to his son, with whom he is well pleased. And it is a good reminder for us all to not always try to think we have to do something, but maybe what we need to do is listen. Poor Peter has acted once again before he fully understands who and what Jesus is. So this scolding of Peter by God happens just 6 days after Peter was rebuked by Jesus for trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. So this was kind of a bad week for Peter. Sometimes it is best to let the mystery unfold and not try to control it or make it into something that our small minds can comprehend. That is faith, sitting in the mystery of God and just knowing it is good to be here. So to help us understand the interactions, though, between God and Jesus and Peter, Matthew 16 gives us the context of what the disciples had been taught 6 days before this transfiguration event. Starting with verse 21, it reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.'" Now, after that pep talk, I'm sure Peter, James, and John were excited about being chosen to accompany Jesus on the trip up the mountain. It took faith, I bet, to go along for that trip after he had said all that. And wouldn't you be kind of, you know, excited and scared at the same time? So no wonder they fell to their knees in fear when the great cloud came and God spoke. But have you ever used that line, "Get behind me, Satan," before? Have you? Not, some people have. I actually used it once. Many years ago in Maryland, while waiting to pick up my son Ryan at taekwondo class, another mom who was waiting for her son tried to talk me out of giving a homeless woman a ride to a shelter. She said if I let her into my car, I might get sued. And she warned me that the woman might make up a claim against me. And all my brain could think of in response to her was, "Get behind me, Satan." And it actually came out of my mouth. And she was stunned. Now, Ryan was only about 7 years old. And so on the way to the car, after the class was over, I anticipated that he might ask why the homeless woman waiting in the car, whose name was Jane, smelled, you know, kind of like she needed a shower. You know, when you don't have access to showers, you know, you get an odor after a while. And so I told Ryan not to say anything about her smell because it might make her feel bad. So on our drive to the shelter, I was glad Ryan was pretty quiet in the car most of the way. And then he decided to say something positive about Jane. In his loudest voice, Ryan said, "Well, Mom, I don't think Jane smells so bad." He said, "In fact, I think she smells kind of good." And I just reached over and put my hand over his mouth. The Transfiguration story of Jesus is full of mystery and wonder, and so are little boys. But in every circumstance you find yourself in today and tomorrow and the next, you are to try to do as Ryan was trying to do and to act as much like Jesus as possible. For us imperfect humans, it may not go perfectly, but we are still supposed to try. And that's why Jesus kept forgiving Peter over and over again. He understood that he had good intentions and the right motivations and was trying to follow him with his impulsive ADHD kind of personality. And this is our job as disciples of Christ. Ryan was trying his best to be kind to Jane, and Peter was trying his best too. And when we are trying to act like Jesus, we are doing our part to transform this world around us into the kingdom of God. Now, have any of you read the book Gilead? It won a Pulitzer Prize back in 2005. And the author Mary Lynn Robinson describes the life of a congregational pastor in Gilead, Iowa. So that's why I like the book. In one of the parts of the story, the good old pastor, who's the main character, he explains how to be Christ-like all the time. And he says, "When you encounter another person, when you have dealings with anyone at all, it is as if a question is being put to you. What is the Lord asking of me in this moment, in this situation?" If you confront insult or antagonism, your first impulse will be to respond in kind. But if you think, as it were, this is an emissary sent from the Lord, and some benefit is intended for me, this is an occasion to demonstrate my faithfulness, the chance to show that I do, in some small degree, participate in the grace that saved me. And that is why I picked up Jane. I would want someone to do the same for me if I was mentally ill, walking out towards the countryside in pouring down rain, stumbling, obviously having no idea where I was going. Now, on the topic of transfiguration, Mary Lynn Robinson wrote, "It has seemed to me sometimes as though the Lord breathes on this poor gray ember of creation and it turns to radiance for a moment or a year or the span of a life. And then it sinks back into itself again. To look at it, no one would know it had anything to do with fire or light. Wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it except a little willingness to see." A little willingness to see. Now, have you ever had maybe an incident of sudden awareness or revelation that transformed you or transfigured your life? We are constantly transformed and being transformed all the time. Your mind and your spiritual state of being, though, has the biggest effect on your ongoing transformation. Dr. Deepak Chopra explains it this way. He says, consider that in this very moment, your body is rapidly changing as it exchanges its atoms and molecules with the rest of the universe. In fact, the body you're using right now is not the same body you woke up with this morning. The 50 trillion cells in your body are constantly transmitting and transforming as they keep your heart beating, digest your food, eliminate toxins, protect you from infection and disease, and carry out the functions that keep you alive. Now, while these processes may seem out of your conscious control, hundreds of studies have shown that nothing holds more power over the body than the mind, which you can control. Every thought, feeling, and emotion creates a molecule known as a neuropeptide. Neuropeptides travel throughout your body and hook onto receptor sites of cells and neurons. And your body takes in this information that you see or that you listen to, and it transforms it and converts it into chemicals and lets your whole body know if there is trouble or if there is peace. Your body is directly influenced as these molecules course through the bloodstream, delivering the energetic effect of whatever your brain is focused on. If you are peaceful, loving, and faithful, as Jesus teaches us to be, your body will respond to that mind frame, that state of being. But for example, if you sincerely say, I have a sad heart, and I think you may know how that feels. You know, when I used to say when I was grieving the loss of a loved one, it felt like someone had put a big weight on my heart. And I was carrying that weight around with me. That's how my sad heart has felt in the past. And it says, when you say or feel that you have a sad heart, you literally and physically probably have a sad heart. And that's why you hear people die of a broken heart. It really affects your heart. If we looked inside your heart at that time, we would most likely find it affected by the stress of excessive amounts of adrenaline and cortisol. But if you say to your heart, now I'm bursting with joy and peace, a scientist could analyze even your skin and find it loaded with neuropeptides that have antidepressant effects, transforming you. Your blood would show the presence of higher levels of interleukin and interferon, which are powerful anti-cancer proteins that your immune system produces more of when you feel emotionally positive. Now, as a psychiatric nurse, though, I have to say that this doesn't mean you should always be stoic, even though growing up in Iowa, we were taught to be stoic, you know, and not to ever really be honest about our feelings deep inside when they were sad. But trust that your mind does have an effect over your body's matter, and that you can, over time, heal and seek out ways to heal and comfort what your mind is going through. No matter what, your body is transforming constantly, and you do have an influence on your transformation if you have the fortitude and courage to deeply guide it in a positive direction. A good role model in having the courage to transform is Philip Kajali. Philip is back here at the projection table today, as he is most Sundays, and he's one of our newest members. In Philip's home country of the Ivory Coast, dogs can be dangerous, and they roam in packs and might attack people when they are sick or hungry. Philip had never been around tame dogs who are kept as pets before coming to the United States. So when he visited our home with Jeff last year, Philip was quite apprehensive about my big dogs running up to greet him. But gradually, Philip learned to take them on walks and to trust me and to have the courage. And last weekend, he pet sat for me at my house with all three of my animals, because now I've included a cat, too. So he took care of Casey, Taylor, and Domino for me when I went to my aunt's memorial in L.A. And now he loves them, and they love him. And Philip understands now what is meant by pet therapy. And he looks forward to pet sitting again, he said, in the future, which is good for me. Philip has been transformed from being fearful to loving dogs. And science has proven that he will be healthier for it. And this helps to make him an even stronger servant for the Lord's kingdom too, which I know means a lot to him. That's why he lives his life. Now, Dr. Chopra goes on and recommends these other transformative practices besides pet therapy. He says, be passionate about your life and more aware of the ways you experience it. Make new friends. Overcome your fears. Remain open to as much input as possible. Remember Robinson's quote, wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it except a little willingness to see. Don't shut down your heart with judgment, rigid beliefs, and prejudices. Examine other points of view as if they were your own. Take responsibility for your choices of food, job, faith, health, and do your best with all of them. Work on releasing your psychological blocks like shame and guilt. They affect your outlook on the world. And I recommend our Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday for a time to work on those things, because that is one of the things we talk about, is what we want to release and lift up to God and give our burdens that we carry with us to God during the Lenten season. Free yourself emotionally. To be emotionally resilient is the best defense against disease. Be willing to redefine yourself and renew every day. And don't regret the past or fear the future. Both bring misery. Live the moments you have left by loving others. So be transformed and always transforming for the glory of God. Don't get stuck in rigid, judgmental, fearful thinking, or your mind, body, and spirit will suffer. Be like Peter and trust in Jesus enough to be quiet for a while and listen to him. Get to know who you follow so you know how to act like Jesus. And be kind to yourself. Walk outside in nature every day. Pray, serve, and bless others by sharing yourself courageously, and love them like Jesus, so you too can be transformed in the way God meant for you to be. Amen.